And we turn to the Word of God, and I'd like to have you do that by turning to our scripture lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I do not believe that I am guilty in trying to fit my messages to the days of the year or the seasons of the year or even special occasions. When I was preparing these two messages, the one for the Bible class and now this one this morning, I had no thought or even recollection that it would be Gideon Sunday, and here both of the messages revolve around the subject of the hour, namely the Word of God. So I believe that the Spirit of God has led so far during the day. And now for this morning hour, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul says, I want you to regard us or to consider us as those who are ministers of Christ and stewards of the Word of God. And the reason he said that is obvious if you read the preceding chapters. Once again, as we have seen many times before, the Apostle here is fighting, if I can use that word, he is fighting for the recognition that should be given him, namely, as to his apostleship and as to the message that God has given him to deliver. You'll find as you read back in the earlier part that they have belittled the man. Some say, well, I'm of Christ, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, but they go on to speak about his presence being contemptible and his speech weak. And they have belittled him, and this is a sort of an ironical defense of his position. For you'll notice there is almost a little bit of sarcasm here when he says, like he does here, that in verse 9, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. We are made a spectacle unto the world, and so on. He's just showing how he has been regarded by these people. And so, whilst they are boosting up Peter and the rest of them, one for the fact that he has been with the Lord, and the other because he's an eloquent speaker, and they are beginning to form little sects within the church, and some even saying, I am of Christ, he says, well, who are we but ministers of the gospel? We plant another waters, but if God doesn't give the increase, it's for naught. It's in vain. But he says, now coming back to our text, he says, but I do want you to remember that I am a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. It's a tremendous statement and might cast some reflection upon today and the ministry of our present time. First of all, let me bring to you this thought, the word steward here and the word minister. Let's take the word minister first. It's a very picturesque word, for it means actually an under-rower. Now, if you don't know what an under-rower is, you'll have to go back to Paul's day when ships were plying the seas, but they were not propelled as they are today. They had slaves who rowed the vessels, and there usually was two or even three banks of rowers, and they would sit upon their long forms, chained there, and there was the three banks. Now, the under-rower was in the most precarious position of all. He was down in the belly of the boat, so to speak, and in warfare, as you probably know, these vessels would sometimes ram one another in order to gain the victory. And if that happened, then you can see the plight of these rowers. Those that were on the lower platform would be crushed to death as the other vessel hit the side and all the oars were swept away or broken. They would catch it in the chest. And because they were chained, there was nothing they could do to escape what they knew was coming. And Paul says, I'm an under-rower. And so is every minister of Jesus Christ. We take a subordinate place. We're under the master. Now, how was these rowers governed and controlled? Well, the story is told that in the rear of the vessel, what they call the stern of the vessel, there was a man who had before him a sort of a drum. And he had two great wooden mallets. And he beat out the time like this. And the rowers would have to keep time with him. And whilst he was beating time, there were the men with the whips to whip those that were falling down or collapsing under the weakness and the strain of the task. And there he was, this something. Well, it's not a nice picture to represent the Lord that way, but he is the one that beats the time. He is the one that gives us the direction. He is the one that holds us or speeds us. And Paul, all the way through, is likening himself to a bond slave or an underawer. Now take this word steward, which is an easier word to understand. It simply means one who is in charge of the household for his master. He is not the underawer now. He is the steward that may be over other slaves. But he has control and charge of the household. Now Paul says, you look upon us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now we take that word mystery here because it sounds mysterious and it's nothing of the sort. In the original, it means secret. The word mystery, whenever you come across it in the New Testament, simply means a secret. Now we can demonstrate that very simply. And in your bulletin this morning, you'll see some references to Daniel. Would you just like to glance at them? I'm not going to read all of them. There isn't time. But I just want to refer you to one. If you want to turn it up in your Bible, it's all right. Chapter 2 of Daniel, and there are 9 references to this word. And here in your King James or Authorized Version, you find it translated like this. Daniel 2:18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Now, what was the secret? Well, it was a mystery, true. But King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, you remember, and he forgot the dream. And he called together his astrologers and soothsayers, and he says, now tell me what the dream is. And they said, how unreasonable can you be? You tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you the answer. And the king says, well, I've forgotten it. If you're what you're supposed to be, you come up with the answer. And they couldn't. And Daniel, remember, makes a reply because his life and the life of his friends were jeopardized as a result of the failure of these astrologers. And so he says he'll tell the dream. Now they begin to pray, Daniel and the other men with him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and the God of heaven would tell them the secret. Now how does this word get translated, secret, here? Well, that you'll have to leave to the translators. But if you go to the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and it was about 200 to 300 years before Christ, they used this word mysterion, which we have translated in our Bible, mystery. Now you can see that mysterion is very much like mystery. In the Greek it's mu, in English it's my, mystery. But here it is translated in Daniel as mysterion or mystery. So, 2 centuries before the gospel period, this word has established its meaning. It means a secret. So here, coming back to our text, Paul says, we are stewards of the secrets of God. Did you know God has secrets? Did you know that he has secrets? He doesn't anymore. Because he's made them known. And when once you make a secret known, you ladies understand, don't you? That it's a secret no longer. All right, men, you're not any better. You can tell a secret just as well as the others, because I've had secrets told to me when I know they shouldn't have been told to me. But you see, when once a secret has been revealed, it's open for those that hear it. Now, what is it? It's an astounding thing to me that Paul should say this, that he and other ministers are stewards of the secret of God. Now another word that is closely aligned with this word mystery, it isn't the same word, of course, but it's aligned with it, it's associated with it, is the word fellowship or dispensation or stewardship here. You see, a steward is one who administers the affairs of the household, and the word dispensation could be the word administration because it means the same thing. I've told our own folk many times here, that the word dispensation is better understood in England, perhaps, than it is here. Because over here, you have a pharmacy. that in England you have a dispensary. And a dispensary, of course, is where the dispenser dispenses his drugs. Now let me ask you a question. Does a dispenser of drugs have to be very careful what he dispenses? Of course, in America, we got around that problem a few decades ago. We used to have our quack doctors who had a bottle of Exler, and that was the answer to any problem. This little bottle that cost you about a dollar, you could drink that, and no matter what was wrong with you, it would cure you or kill you. But the dispenser, and in this country, of course, it's the same, has to be mighty particular how he fills the prescriptions that are given to him by the doctor. It's a beautiful illustration. Paul said, he made me a minister of the dispensation of the secret. Who made him a minister? A great physician, if I can use that expression. It's out of place here, but here is the one who gives the prescription to Paul, and Paul is under obligation to fulfill that to the very letter. He cannot change it. Then what do we say about those people today who change the gospel to make it suit their ideas? Are they dispensing the word of God? They are not. And the result is apparent. Because wherever the wrong dispensing is made, there is always dire tragedy. And the result is this, that in the Christian world today, so-called Christian world, there are people who go to church who do not believe the word of the living God. Why? Because the dispensers of the truth, so-called, have led them astray. It's as plain as that. And so we say here, Paul says, let men account us as the dispensers of the secrets of God. Now, the amazing thing to me is as we develop our text to see just what this means. God has secrets. He has had them from the very beginning. He had them before the foundation of the world. Things that he kept to himself and never made known until it suited his purpose to reveal those secrets. Now, you've got a list of them there. I've given you all the references to the word secret or mystery in your bulletin. I haven't the time this morning to go through all those mysteries, but they are interesting, but more than that. Listen, they are vital to our understanding of the truth. Did we speak this morning in the Bible school about being led into all truth? Then it's vital that we should know the secrets of God. It's interesting also, and perhaps as vital, to know when those secrets were revealed, because they were not all revealed at the same time. I'll give you an illustration of that. We have this secret revealed in Daniel. Well, we'll leave that for a moment, because that isn't quite in line with our thinking. But let's go back for a moment to Matthew 13, where we get the mysteries. And I'll just read the scripture so that there'll be no mistake about it. In verse 11 of Matthew 13, Christ says to his disciples, it's given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom. Is that what it says? No, it isn't. I read an incomplete sentence. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. So there was the secret. A secret made known to his own disciples, but hidden from the rest of the nation. Now we can't go into what those secrets are, because that's a 3-hour subject in itself. At least 3 hours. I couldn't get through it in 3 hours. It would take me longer. But each parable here, and there is 8 of them, each one of them would take that length to explain it. But here, if you understand those 8 parables in their entirety, don't just take the parable of the sower and say, well, that's that, and then take the other one and make them 8 separate messages. They're not. There are 8 distinct messages involving the kingdom of heaven. The first 4, I can give you just a quick outline. The first 4 were given to the multitude as they sat or stood listening to him on the seashore. And when he had finished the first 4, he went into the house and told 4 more to his disciples. The crowd didn't hear the last 4. Now, why was that? Did Jesus ever do anything capriciously? Did he ever do anything on the spur of the moment? No, sir. There was a reason why he divided the 8 parables into 4 and 4. And if you study carefully, you'll find that the 4 that he gave to the multitude, well, what happened in the first? The good seed was sown, but out of the 100% sown, there was only 25% that fell on good ground. And even that fell on good ground was 30, 60, and 100. Well, that didn't look much like success. And then the 11 is another story, how that the tree grew. No, that's the other story. The 11 was put in the meals, and it leavened the whole lump. So what is leaven in Scripture? About a representation of evil. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. What's wrong with the Sadducees? They did not believe in the resurrection. It was a leaven of doctrine. Beware of the leaven of the Herodians. What was that? That was worldliness. And Paul speaks about the leaven of malice. You'll find that every time in the New Testament that leaven is mentioned, it's with an evil association. So the leaven that was put into the meal wasn't the gospel. And that's what is being taught by some of these underrowers, so-called today, that the gospel is going to permeate the world until the world will be leavened and everything will be wonderful. Well, we've had a lot of time to see whether that's worked out. These modernists have been at it for quite a while, and what are they coming to the conclusion? That they have been wrong, that it isn't working out that way. And so now they're beginning to talk more about the social gospel than the gospel of Christ permeating the world. Oh, don't you see, friends, that on the outside, these 4 parables tell of the apparent failure of the kingdom of heaven. What did they do with the king? They crucified him. Does that sound like success? Not a bit of it. They crucified their king. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, in the other 4 parables, Jesus gives you God's side of the picture. You have man's side in the first 4. Now, in God's side, you see how God is going to work in spite of all their unbelief to bring about the realization of that which he promised Abraham in the Old Testament, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that's the mysteries of the kingdom. The secrets of the kingdom made known to the initiated. That's what it means. I don't know how many of you belong to secret organizations, and I'm not going to give you a diatribe on that as to whether you should or you shouldn't. But you do know this, don't you, that many secret societies, you have to go through a rigmarole, and then you are what? You are initiated into the mysteries of that organization. Well, Paul has taken that word because there were pagan societies in his day, and he has taken this word and brought it over and given it a spiritual meaning. God has his secret, and there are those that are initiated into the secret of God. And unless you're initiated, then you don't get it. Because these in Christ today, the whole nation, many of them heard him speak, but because of the blindness and the hardness of their heart, they didn't receive it. And so to his disciples he gave it. Now, when you come on to Paul, and I'm just going to make reference to one or two scriptures. Colossians 2:2, if you will, please. Colossians 2:2. Because we're trying to develop this, taking all these various secrets and trying to bring them together in a sort of a whole. It isn't easy to do. Now then, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, did I say? Oh, yes. That their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now, what do you have in your Bible? Well, I'll tell you what you have. And of the Father, and of Christ. Now, the original gives you the answer. This is obscured in our translation. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and then a dash. Christ. What is the mystery of God? Christ. The secret of God is Christ. Now let's go back to some other references here. And you'll find, I think, on your chart. Where did I put mine? Right here, alright? Ephesians 3:4. I, you know what? One of these Sundays, we ought to have a Bible conference Sunday. And you bring a few sandwiches and we'll stay here all day and settle some of these things. I just can't deal with it in half an hour. It's just impossible. Listen, when you try to compress the Bible into so length of time, you're trying to do something. You know, it took over 1,400 years to write, and you expect me to give it to you in 40 minutes? I'm not that sort of a magician. All right, Ephesians 3:4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery or the secret of Christ. Now listen, when did God make known the mystery of Christ? Well, I can't tell you, because it was back in the ages before the world began. But I know this, the unfolding of that mystery began with this. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Who's the seed of the woman? Christ. Again, a further unfolding. Unto thee and to thy seed, said God to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who is the seed of Abraham? Galatians tells us. Not unto seeds as of many, but as to one seed, Christ. So here's the secret. And I tell you, beloved, if God hadn't have revealed Christ in the Word, we'd have been in abysmal darkness tonight. It took the revelation of God. It took God to reveal this truth, if any man was ever going to be saved. All right, now let's go back a little further to another point and see how Paul began with this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 1 and 2. Not a sermon coming up, but another 40 minutes needed, but I can't do anything about it. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speaking of wisdom. See again how he's sort of giving of what we would call a slam at these people. I didn't come to you in the excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the mystery of God or the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, well, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I know the usual interpretation of that, and I'll give it to you. And it's this. Paul had an experience at Athens, and at Athens he failed miserably because they laughed at him and when he spoke about the resurrection. So when he comes over here to Corinth, he determined not to do that. He determined to just preach Christ and him crucified. Listen, that isn't the answer at all. Didn't he preach Christ crucified at Athens? How could he talk about the resurrection of Christ if he hadn't been crucified? Now, what he meant was this. If you read chapter 3, 1, he says this. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes. So that's why I kept the message down to the very elementary thing. Christ crucified among you. But listen, we know more than Christ crucified, don't we? Do you know Christ risen from the dead? Do you know Christ ascended up in the heavens to the right hand of the Father? And do you know all that which is embraced in that term, ascended far above all? Well, that's the mystery of Christ. And it's not until you come down to Paul in some of these later letters of it that the full of the mystery of Christ is revealed. Listen, where in the Bible, where outside of the Apostle Paul's writings, do you read about the church which is his body? The church which is his body simply means that Christ is the head of that body, is that right? Well, where'd you get it? It wasn't revealed in the earlier poets. By the time hadn't come for God to do that. And so it goes on and goes on. Now, this Christ crucified, we read in 1 Corinthians 1, was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks. Is it today? Has that changed? Isn't the preaching of Christ crucified still a stumbling block to the Jew? And isn't the preaching of Christ to the Gentile still foolishness? But to them to believe. Ah, how different that is. Well, we're not going to that. You see, there it is again, another trouble with time. But coming back now, we go on to one thought more, and that is this, that the great mystery is revealed in Ephesians and Colossians. Just permit me to read these verses, because I think they are important. This is a secret, and of this secret it is said what is not said of others. Now, Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8. I'd have to start with verse 1, but I can't do it. I just cannot. But you will go back, will you please, to verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of God which is given to me, emphatic, to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the secret. How did Paul get it? Peter, James, and John told him about it. Oh. Well, who is able to give revelation? Alright, he got it from Christ. He says so in other places. Now then, if you go down to verse 6, for the others a parenthesis, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. You know, that's a remarkable statement. How can you have anything less than the least? You can't. But Paul is humbling himself. He's saying, in the light of what I have been, a persecuting Pharisee, persecuting the church to the death, me, he has chosen to make this revelation known. Now what is it? Unto me and the least and the less of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach what? Among whom? The Gentiles. Well, he preached among the Jews and the Gentiles. It's Paul who earlier told us, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now he's saying, to you Gentiles is the unsearchable riches of Christ made known, and to me it's given to make all see what is the fellowship. Now that's that same word, dispensation, and he names it, the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, as it is, it was the secret what? Hid. Is that all? Hidden God. Now then, if this is a secret that was hidden God, I challenge anyone in this room to find it in the Old Testament. It just isn't there because it was hidden God, not in the Scriptures. Other secrets, they are veiled in there. And some secrets he's hushed up. But this one was hidden. What? Let's read on. Hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now the companion reference to that is in Colossians. And here again the same thought is expressed in verse chapter 1, verse 25. Whereof I, emphatic, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What is it that completes the word of God? Even the mystery or the secret which has been hid from ages and from generations but is now made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, and I'm telling you, beloved, there is not hardly a soul that seems to know what the mystery is, let alone the glories of it. What is this mystery? Christ in you, or among you, the hope of glory. In you, who's he talking about? The Gentile, who was the offscouring of the world, who had no hope, who had no covenant, who had no promises, who had nothing that the Jew had under the blessing of God. He who was without God, without Christ, without hope in the world, has now been brought into this glorious relationship of being a joint heir and a joint member. It's marvelous, beloved. Now I come back to my text in closing. It's this. I want you to know that ministers are the stewards of the secret of God. I don't want to be critical this morning. I am mindful of my next point. I'm looking right at it. But I want to ask the question, how many are there today who consider themselves to be ministers or stewards of the secrets of God? They can talk about humanizing. They can talk about improving the world. They can talk about union. They can talk about a thousand and one things. But I'm telling you, it seems today that the ministry is abysmally ignorant of the very things that we should be preaching, namely that which completes the truth, and that is being ignored and repudiated in some places. Now then, I just want to read one little item here. This is a very uninteresting book to you, but to me it's a thriller. It's the Word Pictures in the New Testament by Dr. A.T. Robertson, who is the greatest Greek scholar of the last generation. As far as America, he He was an American, and that's what America produced. Now, this Greek scholar, who by no means saw this, what I brought to you this morning, but speaking about stewards here in 1 Corinthians 4, this is what he says. As stewards, Paul and other ministers are entrusted with the ministry, the mystery. As stewards, Paul and other ministers are entrusted with the mystery of God. And then he says, and are expected to teach them. I agree with him. That ministers are the stewards of the mysteries of God and are expected to teach them. Now notice what Paul says. And I haven't time to go in it. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be faithful. Beloved, how can we who are in the pulpit be faithful if we do not fulfill this, that we are stewards of the secrets of God? All over this country, and I think many of you will bear me testimony, but all over this country, there are Christians who are hungry for the Word of God. Right? We meet them every day. It certainly does. And I think our Gideons can prove it too as they go around. That men and women who belong to our churches are hungry. Why? Because they're not fed the Word of the living God. The ministers are not stewards of the mysteries of God. They are not faithful. It's a shocking thing to say. But I'm telling you, and you've heard this again and again, and it's a trite saying, but it's got a lot of truth in it. God doesn't say, well done, thou good and successful servant. It's well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the faithfulness to the Word of God put Paul in prison. The faithfulness to the Word of God put Stephen where he was stoned to death. Others were hung. Others were butchered. Others were persecuted. Others were stoned. What for? As faithful stewards of the secrets of God. And it's going to be, beloved, so that anyone today who will be true to the Word of God will find that they too will be ostracized, persecuted, and defamed and ridiculed. Well, we won't go through what the Apostle Paul went through for sure, but this is the keystone of it all. The steward of God is required to be faithful. Oh, God help us. But then in closing, I'll leave with you one more text. And strangely enough, it comes from the same book, 1 Corinthians 13. Do you know what that chapter is? 1 Corinthians 13. Now here is Paul who speaks about the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now what does he say in this? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all secrets and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am not. Beloved, we go one step beyond saying it's right for a minister to make known what the mysteries of God are, but all pray, let it be in love. I have no right, and chapter 3 of Corinthians shows it, I have no right to criticize the other man who is not preaching what I am. We've got to leave that man with the Lord, and I trust he's doing the same for me. And we've got to leave each one, these various denominations, with all our shades of thinking. Are they Paul? Are they Apollos? Or are they Cephas? Or whatnot? My business is to be faithful to the revelation that God has given me. And I want to tell you this morning, God helping me, that's what I'm going to do. I say, but did you notice what Paul said? Listen, you didn't start the service, and the reason we didn't start the service is because a lot of you weren't here, so I'm going to take the time. You still only have an hour of service. But just let me give you this. And Paul will sum it up for me all in this. In that same chapter 4, he says this. Verse 3. But it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Listen, there was a time when I worried about what men thought of me. It scared me to death. And when I got a little off the line, and as they called it, used to worry me to death. Well, Paul had that. He said, I come with you with fear and trembling, but listen, it matters very little to me if I should be judged of you or man's day. For I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself or against myself. Yet, that doesn't justify me. And that's just the point. Many of us go on living in ignorance of our own errors. Of course, that doesn't justify me. But, he said, he that judges me is the Lord. I love to leave it there. You go on judging, let anyone else go on judging, but so long as I can meet with his approval of the righteousness, what else matters? And that's the same for you and for all of us. For it's not just the minister in the pulpit. You are ministers of the Word of God too. You are the witnesses of the Word of God too. Let's not be afraid of man. His breath is in his nostrils, as the scripture said. Let's be afraid rather of him who judges what. But even there, the fear is taken away because we are in the building. So we pray. And now, Father, add thy blessing to thy word and challenge our hearts anew, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.